Genesis chapter 4, the fourth chapter in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. It's in the Old Testament, Jonathan Dunn. Genesis 4 at the beginning. I saw you flipping, asking Mariah. Genesis chapter 4, first book of the Bible after the little introductory stuff at the beginning. Genesis chapter 4. He'll find a way. Let's see. Trying to recall where we left off. So for sake of time, let's pick right up at verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Let the church say amen. Our Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Thank you for how over and over and over and over again you found a way. What makes us think anything's going to change? Help us to learn to trust you. You're doing just fine. Help us to learn to trust you. Bless the service. Thank you for what we've already heard, seen, and felt. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've entitled this section, The First Family, on the heels of being evicted from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are going forward. Ladies and gentlemen, the best thing to do after you mess up is to get up and go forward. Let me say that again. The best thing after you mess up is to get up and go forward. Amen. Now you need to get right first. Amen. But you need to get up and go forward. Don't wallow around mourning over those angels that are blocking your entrance and crying and whining about the fact that you can't do what you used to do. Get up and go forward. By the way, if you're not dead, God still has something for you to do. So Adam and Eve are going forward with birth children. The Bible says he knew his wife, chapter 4, verse 1, and she conceived. Reproduction operation. We find marriage at work, and we find the reproductive process ordained by God is happening in the first family. She is having children. The resulting offspring involve a supernatural initiation. God opened the womb of Eve. And by the way, every child that's born is an opening, an initiation of God. Miracle, the miracle of birth is an operation of God. Amen. And so here comes the baby number one. Specific information is learned about these babies by their names. Cain is a celebrated acquisition. His name means possession. Abel's name means vanity. He's just a common addition. It doesn't seem that she celebrates him as much as she celebrates Cain. And it's kind of our way of finding out that we really don't know how people are going to turn out just by our own instinct. And Eve probably predicted the first one to do more and to go further and to be the celebrated one. Of course, what we end up being has nothing to do necessarily with the prediction on our lives. It has everything to do with the choices we make in our lives. So we see there's a very stark behavioral contrast between these two children. The birth children have a behavioral contrast. Each of them has intended employment. God brought them into this world and intended for them to work, and that was not something exclusive to them. Everybody that's been brought in the world has been intended to work. The intended employment, though, manifests itself in individual enjoyment. Just because we all work doesn't mean we all do the same thing. We're individuals. Aren't you glad that we're all different? Can you imagine a world if everybody was like you? Everybody was like me. There was no diversity. Amen. Thank God for our individual enjoyment. One was a faithful shepherd and the other was a field servant. Now we're watching, if you would, thirdly, a brewing conflict that's happening. I say brewing because it's something going on under the surface. The developmental process tells us they did what they did for a period of time. The Bible says, and in the process of time, he's being a shepherd and time goes on. He's being a farmer and time goes on. They were developing their trade, developing their task, developing their job. And by the way, when God gives you an assignment, you ought to develop it. Amen. The devotional performance. It comes time to bring God something. And by the way, it always comes time to bring God something. If we're developing, if we're moving, if we're growing, if we're maturing, if we're advancing, it's never all for us. So if you're getting something out of your sheep and you're getting something out of your farming, Cain, then you ought to give something to God, Abel, and give something to God, Cain. And by the way, every single day we move forward and progress. We get things out of life, but God help us to make sure that we remember that when we get things out of life, we should give things to God. Here they come. One's a sincere worshiper and one's a selfish worker. Hebrews tells us Abel came by faith. He knew who God was. Hebrews tells us he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have very simply the conclusion that if Abel came to God in faith, knowing that God is and knowing that God rewards those that seek him and his offering was received, then Cain approached God not recognizing who God was, not believing that God rewarded him. So he didn't bring his best with the best attitude because he came to God not recognizing who God was. Wow. The biggest mistake in worship is when we fail to remember who God is. And as a result, there's a divine perspective to each of these boys. One is a very respectable one. Notice what God says about Abel. The Lord had respect, respectable delight to Abel's offering, but rejected displeasure to Cain's offering. And I told you last week, his heart was wrong. His faith was wrong. His whole approach was wrong. His fear of God was wrong. And anytime we bring, even if we bring good stuff with bad attitudes, God's not pleased. God's not just checking off boxes for present. God's not just checking off lists for something put in. God says, I want to know what you do and I want to know why you do it. So there was displeasure there. And this displeasure that God had to towards Cain, all of a sudden began to brew in him. As we're talking about this conflict, what I call a reckless disdain inside of him. All of a sudden, Cain has directed anger. He's mad at God, and his directed anger on the inside shows up in his displayed attitude on the outside. He was mad with God for not liking his offering when he was the one who was to blame. And so there's a reasonable dialogue that God has with him. Why art thou wroth? What's wrong? What are you mad about? The personal interrogation of God, the propositional invitation of God. If you're mad, get it right. I mean, Cain, if you're mad that I rejected your offering and you're the one that brought the wrong offering, then instead of getting mad, get right. Amen. I mean, if you do wrong and God's upset, then don't you think the best thing to do instead of getting mad is to decide to do right? I mean, if I messed up with the wrong decision, then fix it by making the right decision. If I messed up with the wrong words, then fix it by making the right words. If I messed up with the wrong attitude, then fix it with the right attitude. Hey, here's what God is saying. Listen to me. It's still on the table.
You can get right.
However, let me give you a plain indication. If you don't, sin lies at the door. Now, by the way, God never forces us to do anything. Now, sometimes his judgment forces us into a predicament where we only have one option. But God never wants, hey, listen, love should never be forced. Devotion should never be forced. Masters force their servants to serve out of fear. But let me tell you something. God wants us to serve him out of love. We ought to fear him because he's God. We ought to love him because he's good. Amen. And so he doesn't force him, but he does put both options on the table. You can do well or you can do wrong. It's up to you. By the way, Cain, under thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If you do what you're supposed to do as the firstborn, you're going to be over Abel. And by the way, he's not going to have a problem with you. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace. Sometimes we think the problem is who is against us. And listen to me, our goal in life should not be to get everybody for us. Our goal in life should be to be for God. And here's what God is saying. You think your problem is Abel. And by the way, when jealousy and animosity start brewing in us, we think the problem in life is somebody else. Here's what God is saying. You get right with me and I'll get him right with you. Amen. So don't spend the rest of your life talking about who did you wrong. Spend your life talking about how you're going to do God right. Amen. He says, hey, listen, and by the way, Christian, when we do what we're supposed to do, our response will be that which is proper and appropriate to our authority. Here's what God was saying. Abel's not going to buck you, Cain. Abel will know his role. He will acquiesce to his place. Listen to me. Don't you ever think that Abel ended up on top because that's what he desired. Abel had no desire for the blessing. He had no desire to usurp Cain. Abel was never going, I wish I was the oldest. I want what Cain had. Listen to me. Abel was just trying to do right. And Cain is killing him thinking, he's after my spot. I'll tell you something. We're way too deceived sometimes when we think everybody's always after us. Sometimes our mess has to do with nobody competing with us. We're just wrong in front of God. Notice, if you would, number four, what I call a bitter commission. Something that Cain's going to commit that's absolutely the result of bitterness. First of all, I'd like you to notice this calculated scheme he had. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I mean, you think while he was talking, he was scheming? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us every detail, but I just get the impression that it wasn't that day Abel got on Cain's nerves out of the blue and Cain just lost it. He was scheming. And by the way, bitterness will have you scheming subconsciously when you don't even know it. You get bitter and you say, I did something I didn't plan to do. Yes, you did. You may not have planned the specifics, but when you stayed bitter and didn't get right, you were planning. You may not have known what you were planning, but you were planning to do wrong by choosing not to do right. Bitterness will have you scheming. And by the way, bitterness cuts the chase and decreases the time limit that it normally requires to come up with a good plan. Did you hear me? When you get bitter, you're so angry, you can arrive at a wicked conclusion a whole lot quicker than you would have if you sat down to plan it out. Because bitterness will have you quickly arriving at something that's no good. That's why you don't need to hold grudges. That's why you don't need to refuse to get right. That's why you don't need to function in unforgiveness. That's why you don't need to wait for somebody to say sorry to forgive them. Because unforgiveness never hurts the person more than it hurts you. So this calculated scheme leads to what? A cold-blooded slaughter. Cain rose up. It says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, it's almost as if he's luring him into susceptibility by having a conversation. Listen to him. This is evil. This is evil. And Cain, can you imagine? A brother who had never done anything to you to deserve this. To be on the receiving end of a cold-blooded slaughter. The Bible says he rose up. I mean, do you see this defiance in this man? Bitterness will take you there. Bitterness will have you rising up. He rose up against Abel, his brother. And the Bible puts it very clear in there. Against Abel, his brother. Listen, he's not killing the devil. He's not killing an enemy. He's not wiping out somebody that doesn't belong in his life. He's killing his brother. And by the way, let us take notice early in the Bible that it wasn't long after God began the first family in the right way that they became dysfunctional. And we're living in a society today full of dysfunctional. By the way, I find nothing in this passage of Scripture that inclines me to believe that Cain's evil was the result of bad training. Do you know it's possible to have a child who's been raised right to lose his mind? Now, let me tell you something. Sometimes children go wrong because they have been raised bad. And we better be willing to admit that. But here you got a son who's got one of the most unique privileges that anybody will ever have. Can you imagine being born in the first family? Under Adam and Eve, with the privilege to worship God in a dispensation that you and I will never experience. And he messes it up. Nobody would ever do this knowingly in his mind. Listen to me. Bitterness will make you lose your mind. If you're bitter with anybody, get it together. Fix it. Get on the phone, make a trip, make a call. Well, what if they don't get right with me? You get right with them. And the longer you go leaving it alone, the closer you are to blowing up. I never forget getting a call several years ago by a guy I was discipling from. Waking up one morning and I had just been discipling, giving him Bible verses, and I woke up one morning and found out he was arrested and had beat his wife to death with a bat. They said he beat her so bad you couldn't even tell who she was. And you think, what gets in a person to all of a sudden snap like that? I understand there's some mental illnesses and some things. And by the way, if you don't believe in mental illness, you just haven't done a lot of study on it. Okay. I've met people that said, Pastor, help me with this. And the best thing I could do to help them was send them to a doctor. And I know that a lot of preachers don't believe a verse ought to fix everything. But sometimes it's more than what meets the eye. But a lot of this blowing up and losing it is the culmination of bitterness that hadn't been dealt with. And you don't know how far you'll go bitter. But my suggestion to you is, you better fix it so you don't find out. And quit thinking there's a lid on your bitterness, because there's no way you'll go that far with somebody you love. Because the first family who hadn't been exposed to everything we're exposed to every day had a brother kill a brother. And you can too. Cold-blooded slaughter. Number five, as a result, there are banishing consequences. I mean, it didn't take man long to do stuff and get them run out of places. Adam and Eve wrong, they run out of Eden. Cain wrong, now. Notice what the Bible said. And the Lord said unto Cain, isn't it amazing? Immediately after he sinned, God showed up. By the way, we're living in a different dispensation. We're living in the day and age where the Holy Spirit has been sent by God. as an indweller in every believer. But I want to tell you something. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you, when you sin, God shows up. It's not like he just automatically appears. He's already there. But he has a way of letting you know he knows what you did. And the Lord said, and by the way, that needs to be our concentration when we sin. What does God think about it? Not the preacher, not my friends, not the church member. Too many Christians spend all their time trying to explain themselves to each other. I want to let you know why I didn't do it. What have you talked to God? And the Lord said, this is what I call mandatory prosecution. Heaven's attorney shows up knocking on the door. Cain, here's the prosecution of God. Where is your brother? Isn't it as if God is giving Cain a chance to confess? You know what God could have said? Why in the world did you kill your brother? He didn't say that. Where is your brother? Why? Let's probe this man out and find out if he has any remorse about what he did. Where is your brother? Not why'd you kill him. Why'd you stay mad? You shouldn't have stayed bitter. You know you met. No. By the way, God had already talked to Cain about his bitterness. His bitterness wasn't dealt with, so his bitterness took him to the next level. And when God convicts you by way of a message or by way of the word or by way of a loved one or by way of a spiritual friend, you need to get it right. You need to get it right. And you don't deal with it. You go to the next level. And now when you go to the next level, so does God. Remember the verse before? Why are you wroth? If you do right, it'll be well, and Abel will support you. Next time God says it, it's almost as if, remember the Abel I just finished talking to you about? So where is he? God has a way of asking the right questions, doesn't he? All these things have I observed from my youth up. Oh, really? Okay. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Oh, man, you hit the button now. God could have picked any. He could have said, no, you haven't kept everything from your youth up, which was true. The boy was lying. The rich young ruler, all these have I observed from my youth. No, you haven't. But since you don't want to tell the truth on your own, let me put my finger on what means the most to you. Go give your money away. Oh, but the Bible says he went away sorrowful. Where's your brother? Prosecution. Notice this melancholy persona, if you would. Let's see Cain's attitude now that he's just killed his brother. I don't know. I don't not. Where is your brother? I don't know. And then listen to his facetious attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, since you killed him, yeah. Do you see how dismissive he is of something that horrible? Listen to me now. Falling in sin is one thing. Dwelling in sin gets you so insensitive to God that not only do you mess up, it don't faze you. So where's Cain? I don't know where he is. Am I supposed to keep up with him? I mean, do you see? We think the world, you hear people say all the time, the world has gotten so, people killing each other, hiding the bodies. And this ain't nothing new. People got new tricks and new gimmicks because the world has advanced. But the heart of man has been wicked. Where is your brother? I don't know where he is. Am I responsible? He's a grown man. It's almost as if he's saying to God, why don't you ask him? I can't because you killed him. But guess what? His voice is crying from the ground. His blood is talking to him. Here's what God said. Let me tell you something, buddy. You can sin, hide the evidence, throw away the body, and keep on moving forward. But you can't run from God. You know, and here's what amazes me. It amazes me how people can be not only just put the gloves away, wash it. I'm talking about 20, 30 years from when they did something. All of a sudden, God says, everybody else forgot, but not me. Full circle. And by the way, it's indicting because it reminds us that you can't hide from God. But it's also comforting. It's comforting that we don't ever have to assign ourselves as an investigative detectives. Let God deal with it. So one of the biggest distractors for Christian people is, I can't believe God let them get away with that. If that had been me, I missed one service and 18 members called me. Last name ain't gone for 8 months and everybody just happy to listen. You think God's attendance book missed ahead? We can't play God. You know what else it tells me? That God defends the helpless. Amen. Abel's not there to speak up for himself, but God is. Right. So when you go to work, you feel like you're mistreated, and there's a campaign against you that's unlawful, and you feel like you're too small to be a voice that's heard, don't worry. God will be your voice. God will be your voice. And you worry about, I've written letters and I've tried to contact people and people have turned on me and nobody seems to be listening to me and I'm trying to go up the proper channels and it doesn't seem. Let me tell you something. God will go find your accuser. God will go find your wrongdoer and let them know he may not be able to speak for himself, but I heard the voice. So God says, there's a meted punishment for you. Cursed from the earth. Whew. There's nothing worse to be cursed by God. Cursed from the earth, which openeth her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. Watch this now. The same thing you used to sin will be used to curse you. Isn't it amazing that somehow the thing that people use the most to hurt people is what God can flip to hurt them? People use money to hurt people, and sometimes God says, money gonna hurt you. They use their words to hurt people, and sometimes God says, your words are gonna hurt you. They use their power to hurt people, and sometimes God has power to hurt. Let me tell you something. God is a just God. And I don't know about you. I hate to see weak people intentionally hurt by powerful people. We live in a world that people love to use what they didn't get on their own and got from God to destroy other people. Shame. But God is a God who metes out punishment. Cursed are you. The ground shall be cursed. When you till the ground, it will not yield forth her strength. You're going to be cursed. You're going to be cursed. Not only cursed, but you're going to be a fugitive. A vagabond shalt thou go. I'm going to put you on the run. Wow. This meted out punishment not only involves this ground that's cursed and this young man that's sent away, but I want you to notice Cain's response. My punishment is greater than I can bear. What? Listen to what he's saying. I got bitter, didn't deal with it. I gave a wrong offering and didn't deal with it. You confronted me about getting mad and told me to get right. I didn't deal with it. I calculated the scheme to kill my brother and didn't deal with it. You confronted me and asked me where he is, and I'm still not dealing with it. Now you punish me, and my response to you is, you've given me too hard of a punishment. I don't know. Maybe I'm just kind of weird. But, you know, when people just repeatedly and willfully mess up, I think they disqualify themselves if they're the accused, I think they disqualify themselves from sitting on the punishment committee. I mean, you can't be the defender and the prosecutor. I mean, you should be quiet suggesting ideas for your punishment when you're the guilty person. Have your kids ever said to you, "This is what you should do to me"? Well, isn't that convenient? Don't spank me this time. Let me do this, and then next time, you've already proven that your opinion is not credible. Can you imagine Cain on the heels of "Am I my brother's keeper?" saying, "My punishment is more than I can bear. You're too hard on me." Watch this now. You're still alive. You took somebody's life and I'm letting you live. What are you complaining about? Folks, let's learn to not compound the punishment of God by objecting to his way of doing it. I mean, if you sin, you fall into sin, don't be giving God ideas. "You know, God, I really don't think you should be hard on me. I mean, was it really that?" Shh. Order in the court. The court has not given you permission to speak. And I think sometimes God, it's still like Cain doesn't get it. His miserable protest. "This is more than I can bear." And listen to what he's saying. "You've driven me out of the face of the earth, and from the face of it I shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond from the earth. It shall come to pass, everyone that findeth me shall suffer." Now you're whining about how bad it's going to be. You weren't thinking about Abel. I've never seen a day and age where people can just dog people out, and the moment somebody does a little thing, "I can't believe they did that to me. Where have you been all this time? You've been kicking people and stomping on people, mistreating people, and somebody walked past them one day. I can't believe they didn't talk to me." You need to go on somewhere with your evil self. Some of the most sensitive people are the most spiteful ones. "I can't stand nosy people." Well, you need to quit asking so many questions. Are we keeping it real, right? I don't like people being in my business. You don't mind being in theirs. I hear people say all the time, "I heard somebody was talking about me." I heard you talking about somebody. Gossip is so offensive till we're doing it. We get so offended. "I heard somebody say something about me." How many times have you sat around and said something about somebody? Be careful. Maybe God's trying to teach you how it feels by letting it get done to you. Got to be careful. Didn't David get mad? Because he heard a story about a man that had a bunch of sheep and stole the one little sheep from another guy. David said, "Kill him!" And I hear Nathan be like, "Are you serious?" Little old Uriah and Bathsheba, and you stole her. Now you mad about sheep and shepherds, but you overlook your adultery. God help all of us. It's so much worse when somebody else does it. And so not that bad when we do it. I've known many a church member that dropped their jaw over the sin of someone else. Till that same sin visited their home. Be careful. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Don't look down at people. Were it not for the grace of God, it could be us. So he became a marked person. We're closing. God put a mark. And told who marked him very visibly. It was very odd. We don't know exactly what that mark was, but the mark was clear so that people knew not to touch him. "Whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." And by the way, lest you think this mark was God letting Cain off the hook, it really wasn't, because dying probably would have been better. By marking Cain, God was saying, "No, you're going to live this out. And nobody's going to let you off the hook by taking you out. Everywhere you go, I want you to I want you to endure the ground that's cursed. And I want you to remember what you did to Abel. And so that you live the rest of your days remembering what you did, I'm going to mark you. I don't know about you. I would hate to have my rebellious spirit get me marked. And yeah, I don't know how this mark translates today. But every once in a while, I get the impression of some people that they went so far in their own stubbornness that God seems to have concluded they won't ever change. It's almost like you just, it doesn't matter how many messages you preach, how many times, how many people tell them, they're just going to be that way until the end. And let me tell you something. For those people, if they're saved, being alive is worse. Because living apart from God's favor and pleasure is a miserable way to live. Sad way to live. You ever see some people just so bitter, so angry, so... I'm not talking about oppressed. I'm just talking about mad. God never intended. I'm come that you might have life. Have you not? You might have it more abundantly. Living angry is a choice when we refuse to respond to the correction of God. And here, the first family that was often moving with the sanction of God is not long into the Bible a miserably dysfunctional family. Now let's look around our world today. And everywhere we turn, there's dysfunction. Sin messes up families. Now there's mercy. Thank God for mercy. You don't think his mom and daddy could have told him about, we messed up too. God gave us mercy. Okay, you can get right. But some people think they're so far in, there's no use in getting right. Listen to me. With God, it's always right to get right. May God help us as we look at the first family here in Genesis chapter 4 to not let sin creep in. And if it does, let's get it right. Because the longer we stay in it, the worse it is on us. And by the way, Abel went on. Adam and Eve went on. But how heartbreaking do you think it was for mom and daddy to watch their firstborn become a vagabond and marked? Just remember, you may be hurting when you sin, but you're not the only one. Those that love you hurt too. And just as much as they're hurt that you were wrong, they'd be happy if you got right. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Challenging. We're right here in Genesis. It's challenging for all of us. And God, we're motivated and convicted and stirred sometimes. Just sin is a choice that bears consequences. But where conviction comes, confession must follow. So that God can reign his compassion in our lives. May this story, real and relevant, speak to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.